I'm going to pray, and we're going to open up the Word. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come worship you. Lord, would you, we come to the perfect one, the righteous one, the loving one, the powerful one, the all-knowing one, the all-present one, and we bring everything that's just the opposite of that to you. Say, God, you know what we are. Lord, help me understand the reality of how much I need you. Open up the Word, Holy Spirit, to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm probably not going to tell you anything surprising unless you look at your calendar. Do you know that Easter is only 4 weeks away? 4 weeks away. And Easter is celebrating, or as I like to call it, Resurrection Day. The day that Jesus rose from the dead is celebrated all over the world. You know, and it isn't just about. It is not about Easter eggs. Although we know we have some chocolate lovers in here. It is not about Easter dresses, although kids look so doggone cute in their Easter clothes. It's not about those things, but about Jesus being resurrected. You know, and it is the high holy day of Christianity. You know, to recognize and to celebrate it. When I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he kind of gives a perspective here of Resurrection Day. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hallelujah. It is so true. We praise you. It is so central. When you're young, you think that the world is pretty amazing, don't you? You're like, oh, I can't wait till I get my driver's license. It's like, then life will stand still and amazing things will happen. Oh, I can't wait to go on my first date. I can't wait to kiss that girl. I can't wait to get married. And we think that what life is about, that we're going to be so satisfied and amazing. And I say kudos to those of you who are young and still have those dreams and hopes. That's not a bad thing. But the reality is, you get older and older, you realize this life has pain in it. This life has disappointment in it. And if this all there was, I would not be preaching to you today. Because as cool as and amazing as this life is and the gifts of things, it is not good enough. You cannot, even the surprising, the people who have enjoyed life and then you read about them in a car accident and they're dead and gone. You know, just like it's shocking of sometimes of no choice of their own, you know, or cancer. You know, those things that you live a healthy life and then you get diagnosed with something, some kind of deadly disease. It's like, but I eat right. I love Jesus. What's going on? I think about the resurrection, that hope goes beyond this world. Easter is the most significant feast of all Christianity. Because we, in the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can know that we're forgiven. We can know that we're forgiven. We can know that death is not the end. That even though things look hopeless, and we can't even imagine being in the eyes of those disciples as they walked with Jesus and had dreams and argued about who was going to be second in command to Jesus, had a totally different vision, and to see that vision crushed and Jesus died, to see that there was life after death, and to know that we also, like Paul says, that Jesus was the first fruits, that we also will be raised to life with new bodies. Amen? New bodies that are geared for eternity, not temporary. I just think about, I think it's not even Easter yet, Scott. Why are you talking about Easter already? And it's 4 weeks. It's because it's such a high holiday, there's such significance of it, that the early church, as far back as that first century, began to reflect on it in a way that they begin to set in routines and traditions as, how do we prepare our hearts for the resurrection? The significance of Jesus rising from the dead. Those traditions that were developed to prepare Christians for their heart change, for being ready to respond and to receive the gift of the resurrection, to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. There's a word that some of us may not be familiar with, and some of us may be very familiar with in this season of Easter. It's called Lent. Lent. It's, I lent you a book, I lent you a tool. It's an old English word that means springtime. Isn't that fascinating? Lent means springtime. I don't know about you, we have some very confused flowers and plants right now. What do they think it is? Especially after yesterday, right? I never seen so many people out walking yesterday. And just, it was so good. And to feel, in fact, my wife and I had lunch on the back porch, and we scooted the table out into that big orange ball called the sun and felt the warmth on our bodies with no jackets and sat there and enjoyed lunch. Actually, it was more like a brunch, a lazy Saturday breakfast, but enjoyed that. And look in our yard and see those first plants began to show up. And to see our azalea, the very first one that goes is this purple azalea. And we looked out, and it just seems like the other day it was just all just dead. And glance out, yesterday, there's probably like 20 purple blossoms on it. It's like, when did that happen? But I think about Lent, springtime, that there's a preparation for that. As a preparation for what God wants to do, that I think demands, I'll use that word, demands our attention. Say, this is such a big deal. What am I going to do? If this is such a big deal, what am I going to do to celebrate that and how I live? When we talk about that, Lent is typically celebrated over 40 days. Kind of matched that 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness where the Holy Spirit sent him to be tempted by the devil. And what he went through and what we saw, his blessing of the Holy Spirit, that he came out from being baptized, said, this is my son whom I love and am well pleased, and then gets sent into the wilderness. You're thinking, well, if you're so well pleased with me, why would you do that? Well, why? That's what the whole thing is, to bring salvation to mankind. As Jesus went to the wilderness, and if you're familiar with the liturgical church, it begins with Ash Wednesday. And he's like, what is that about? Ash Wednesday begins, it has to do with taking dust and putting it on your forehead to remind us that, as it says in Genesis, God formed man from what? The dust. And to dust you will return. Every one of us is finite. As good looking as you are today, Someday, if Jesus doesn't come back, you're not going to be so good looking. You will be dust. You will be dried up, wrinkled, bones. But I think that renewal begins with humility. Humility. Stripping away our pretension and illusion of self-sufficiency. I can get by on my own. That really, it's the gospel has no attraction if you don't recognize your need. If you think you're good, I mean, have you ever shared somebody with the gospel and what do they say? I'm good. You heard that before? I'm good. It's like, no, you're not. That until you recognize you ain't good, you're going to have no place for the gospel to land. And that part of that reflection is the challenge for us is like, hey, how important is the resurrection? And it starts by recognizing how much I need Jesus. The brokenness of who I am. I've been married, as I was reminded this morning, for coming up this April, 41 years. And Rich and Kristen are 10 years behind us, and they're away on their anniversary weekend this weekend, 31 years. And I just think, oh my goodness, that there's a few things I've learned about myself in those 41 years. When we first got married, I didn't quite say this in so many words, but what I used to tell my brother, my younger brother, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm always right, and you're always wrong. It's like, wow, you guys don't think that's funny? It's like, ooh, that's painful. It's like, I said that to my brother. I never said that to my wife in so many words, but that's what I thought. And it only takes how many years to finally go where now when I know I'm right, I will say to her, I think I'm right. It's like, there's a change because I've been humbled a time or two. And to come not only in human relationship, but how many times have we been wrong here? To come with humility and say, I remember years praying God, Him asking me, what do you want, Scott? What do you want? I want this job. I want to be married. I want a house. I want a boat. I want to make this much money. And I got those things. God was gracious. And I still was wanting something. And I remember the day when God had kept asking me that. What do you want? What do you want? I finally said, I don't know what I want. I said, God, would you tell me what I want? And that was the beginning of a chapter that led to heart change in my marriage and my life and ultimately ended up, you know, me going back to Bible school and then God opened the door and I realized, oh man, maybe I should be a pastor. And I got invited to be a youth pastor. And that journey realizing that it wasn't stuff that I wanted. It was satisfaction in my soul that only could come through relationship with Jesus Christ. We begin Lent by naming the need for our grace and dependence on God. It's like, God, I can't earn what you got. I just need your grace. And I need to be dependent on you. This time of reflection that we have is an opportunity to celebrate. It's a joyful season through facing the horror of the cross. Does that sound like a contradiction? A celebration of joy and facing the horror of the cross? It's like it's both. God is never an either or God. He's always a both and. As we come, like I said, unless we fully comprehend our need and what the cross means, they're going hand in hand. To recognize my need for Jesus matches up with my thanksgiving for what he did on the cross. At the core of this celebration, as we talk about Lent, springtime, is a practice through repentance we celebrate, through prayer, through fasting, and through generosity. And I would like to spend the next 2 weeks kind of unpacking that and just talking about it. And today we're going to talk about those first two. Talk about repentance. Yeah. Is that some good stuff or what? And prayer. It's like, oh man, if you had told me that ahead of time, I'm not sure I would have come today. But it's really that process that we need to go through in order to celebrate and get the most out of our Easter celebration. And we talk about preparation. Do you remember John the Baptist? What was his assignment? Prepare the way for the Lord. And we're still being asked to prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way in our hearts to be ready to celebrate. And they preached a baptism, a renewal, a commitment, a going public with repentance. As we talk about preparation, preparing through repentance, turning from our sin and turning back to God. The need for repentance has been in the world since clear back to Adam and Eve. When God says, what did you do? You know, that serpent, he talked me into it. That woman you gave me, she led me astray. When all they needed to say, I didn't trust you, God. I sinned. And that reflection of repentance, Hosea talks about Israel. Return, Israel, to the Lord, your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Anybody have your sins be your downfall? Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. There is nothing more precious to relationship than to say, I was wrong. In fact, if you're as terrible as me, I will say, what did you say? And now my wife can say that to me. I'm sorry, what did you say, Scott? And say, I was wrong. I sinned. We sin with our selfishness. We sin with our self-protection, sin with our wanting to manage our own lives, wanting to get our blessing for ourselves. True Christian repentance involves heartfelt conviction that you're sin. It's not just what somebody else said you were wrong about, right? We usually kid about, you know, when you apologize and you say, I'm sorry, you know, and they said, you're not sorry for what you did. You're just sorry that you got caught. And my wife and I kid each other. He's like, I'm sorry you're so stupid. It's like, I know that's what you're thinking. It's like, no, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I was insensitive. I'm sorry I didn't listen. I'm sorry I didn't care enough to make this a priority. A true repentance. A contrition. Contrite. How many can tell the difference between somebody who says their words are sorry and somebody who's really sorry? I remember we had send our kids to their room when they did something they shouldn't, and we hadn't decided what we were going to do, whether we were going to spank them or whether they lose privilege or just talk about it. But we'd send them to their room. And we'd say, hey, I want you to think about what you did and what was wrong about that. And then we'll come in and talk to you. And honestly, depending on their answer and what they said, determined how we felt about the follow-up. Because there is nothing sweeter than having your kid says, I shouldn't have done that. I was angry. And I shouldn't have thrown that toy, or I shouldn't have said that, or I should have done what you asked me to do. That's what God desires. He wants a contrite heart. And like that Hosea said, to offer the gift, the fruit of our lips, turning away from our sinful way of life and turning to a God-honoring way of life, begins with repentance. Heartfelt conviction that I recognize that it's not just because someone else told me, but because I recognize it. Before the giving of the Holy Spirit, people had to depend on God's commands to tell them what was wrong or their conscience. But with the giving of the Holy Spirit, as John 16:8 says, and when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of His coming judgment. It's a time to be quiet before the Lord. Say, God, would you show me where I'm sinning and I don't even know it? Would you show me where my heart has become hard and unforgiving? Would you show me the sin I've been blind to or the sin I've been ignoring? To be quiet before the Lord. What time will you set aside for the Lord to talk to your heart? It's important being quiet. Yesterday, I'm kind of Sabbath challenged, Sabbath sinful. God says, honor me on the Sabbath. You know, whether that's Saturday or Sunday, take your pick. It's that I take a time off. I found myself yesterday, we had finished, in the morning I had some work I needed to do for another church. And then in the afternoon I realized that in Oregon, if you don't mow the lawn when it's sunny, and you can, it's going to be weeks sometimes before you can again. I'm like, I got to get the lawn mowed. We had some grapevines that we were stringing up, and I had that to do. And then we were done, and we sat down in our backyard. And I found myself uneasy. I was like, why can't I just sit here and enjoy this? I found myself thinking, oh, man, what else do I need to do? It's Saturday. I want to chill out on Sunday. And I don't want to have anything that's hanging over my head, or it's something I wished I would have done. And I found myself being anxious, not even being able to relax and just enjoy the gorgeous blue sky day and enjoy the Lord. And I was convicted. It's like, Lord, forgive me for being so focused on good things to do, but not You. That even in the moment of having time to sit still, not being able to enjoy my time with the Lord. And I realized that was like the warning sign, the yellow light, dashboard light that says, there's a problem. There's an engine problem that you need to address here, Scott. You've gotten out of the habit of just sitting still. And I know the struggle with that is because I want to get everything done so that you can rest and relax, right? You work like crazy so that you get done. Well, here's a little secret that Scott needs to realize is that it will never all be done. So if I wait till it all gets done before I relax, I will never relax because it will never be done. And saying, God, I trust You that what I needed to get done will get done, and what I did get done can wait for another day or another week or even another month, because time with You is the most important. To be in that place where, God, I need to know the sin that You want me to deal with today. Lord, would You help me trust You as I deal with it? Not only preparing through a heartfelt conviction of sin, but remorse over the offense to God. When we sin, the ultimate person that we sin against is not just others, but the ultimate person is God that we sin against. Do you remember the story of Joseph and the wife of Potiphar? Something tells me when you take the captain of the guard of a huge country like that, that she was probably fairly attractive and shapely. And yet day after day, she's not asking, begging Joseph, who scriptures tell us also was well built, fill in the other descriptions, man, begged him to come to bed with her. And how did he respond? Genesis 39:9. No one is greater in this house than I am, Mrs. Potiphar. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against who? God. That he recognized, and the reasons he gives are is like, you know, I'm honored. The job I have and what he's given me control of. You're thinking he's going to say, how can I sin against Mr. Potiphar? No, he says, how can I sin against God? As he recognized that all sin that we commit, yes, it hurts other people. But our offense is against God. That's who we are sinning against. Sin is a misuse of anything that belongs to God. You can misuse your time. You can misuse people. You could misuse your words. You can misuse yourself. Misuse your talents. Misuse your power and influence. All those things that God intends for good that we use for our own self-gratification. Sin is anything that masters you, whether it's food or TV or video games or shopping or projects or sex. Anything that masters us. Sin, as James tells us, is also not doing the good that you should do. Knowing that you should do it and you don't do it is a sin. I was one of the things that I do not because I love it, but because I love the result. Let me think about this. I do about a 3.5 mile loop around our neighborhood. And I call it a walk because I walk part of it and jog part of it. And my favorite time of that, those days, I try to do it 3 days a week. My favorite time is when it's done. And I'm walking and I see sometimes some trash or cans on the side, the path, and I've been prompted as like, you should pick that up. I don't want to pick that up. There's no trash can right here. I don't want to walk with that. You should pick that up. Well, this morning I'm feeling, you know how you disobey the Lord and you say, next time I'm going to obey you? Okay, so this was the next time. So I walk by and I make a turn and I see a drink can, a soda can, a beer can, in off the side in the bushes. And I turn around and was like, I don't want to pick that up. I get about 10 steps, and I'm knowing that this is the good I should do, that I know that I need to do. I turn around and go get it, and it's a cold morning. It's in its, you know, 30s or whatever, and I have my gloves on, because I'm old, keep my hands warm, and I reach into it, and it's a thorn bush. And it's not just laying on top. I got to get into it, and it's like grabbing my little, you know, knitted gloves, and it's pulling on them, and I'm like, this isn't just like just reach over and pick it up. I'm having to work for this can. I'm thinking, I'm just laughing. It's like, really, God? So I finally get it, and then I, you know, carry it with me. And then I see another piece of pet trash, and so I pick it up. And I remember thinking that had I, because I've ignored that before. When it's something I knew I should do, the good is like, what's the big deal? Somebody else will pick it up, or, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I knew that I should do it, and I turned around and went back. I felt the pleasure of the Lord in that pain. And I just like, it's sin is can be really big, and it can be really small. God cares about it all because he cares about this relationship. Will you walk with me and listen to me and obey? Because there's life on the other side of it. Whether little thing or big thing. Where have you sinned against God? Where something big or something that you haven't done, the good that you know you should do. And involves heartfelt conviction, remorse, and recognizing that we're ultimately sinning against God. But where do we go from here? We need to turn away from our sinful way of life. Repentance isn't just a rethinking about God and a rethinking about how we've hurt other people. Repentance requires us to walk away from those things that have damaged our relationships with God and with people, to make the choice. Say, I got to turn away from this. I want to do something different. And it's a process, you know, because I even thought just in that journey, and I haven't gone there yet, because I've seen other people carry bags with them, you know, not just for their dog that they're walking. But I'm like, I don't want to carry a bag. There's not that much trash. I'll just carry it to the trash can when I run to it. But when I begin the walk, I need to go into the awareness that if there is a can or something that needs to be picked up that I see, that I need to be ready to do it. That's walking in a new way, saying, I'm convicted that I've been disobedient. You know, it could be those TV shows that you know that are rated MA, mature adults, that there's a reason why they're rated MA. To walk in a new way. It's like, but those Hallmark Channel, that is, are such corny movies. And God says, well, why do you have to watch anything? It's like, is there some better way to spend your time? To choose another way to go to school, another way you go home, another way to satisfaction. Do I need to keep going this way? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't have to come up with a new way. I just have to come up with the way. Jesus is faithful. It's not that we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Turning away, a new pattern. In what ways of life do you need to turn from? And then turning not only away from that sinful way of life, but turning towards a God-honoring way of life. The things that you're turning from will determine what you turn towards. Where you have misused, begin to honor God with those things, whether it's relationships or time or people or possessions or talents or relationships or words or your mind. Where you have been mastered, seek help. Say, man, there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. If you struggle with something, guaranteed almost every person in here struggles with that same thing. And if they don't, They're either deceived or a liar. It's a reality. That's part of why I say the kind of church I want to be in is like, hey, I struggle. This is what I struggle with. How do I deal with this? And there's for sure levels of trust, you know, that you develop and you find those friendships that you know that they'll keep it to themselves and they'll pray for you and they'll be open about the things they struggle with. But it's important to have those kind of relationships because it keeps us off a pedestal, you know, thinking that you got it going on. There's nothing that'll keep you honest is when you confess your sins to somebody. And also keeps them from thinking that you got it going on more than you do. To say, hey, I struggle with this. Would you pray with me? Maybe we can go to the meeting together to get free from this addiction. Turn towards a life that helps you grow your faith and your obedience or relationship with God and people to make a choice. There's a new way. You can't just stop doing something without starting to do something. If you're going to stop something, determine something healthy and right and good to do instead of that thing. If you don't determine that ahead of time, you won't be free long. You're going to be doing it on your own power. As we talk about the second aspect, when the first one is repentance, and the second one I said we're going to look at is prayer. Prayer. Preparing through prayer is where we are invited to bring our whole self before the Lord. And I think about what we bring to the Lord is bring our longings to the Lord. Anybody been disappointed? Anybody been have things that have not gone well? Everybody want a relationship? You know, think about all those things to bring our longings to ourselves, to the Lord. Psalm 63:1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry land, dry and parched land where there is no water. Allow our longings to be draw us close to God. It's not bringing a list of things you want to God. It's recognizing that I'm super sad that I don't have a deeper relationship with my kid. Or I'm really sad that this job that I really hoped would turn out to be really good has really turned out to be terrible. I really hope that this season of my life, I would have had it all figured out by now. Those longings to say, God, why? What is going on? This is what I want, to bring those longings to the Lord and crave and desire Him, to be desperate for Him. Allow your longings to be a place that God can give you His living water on those places. Say, God, I am all dried up. Lord, I need you to bring not only our longings, but bring our repentance that we talked about in prayer. Say, recognition, man, I've failed here and I've failed here and I've failed here. Lord, help me not quit. Say, God, would your Holy Spirit empower me to do the things I don't want to do? To do the things to be changed of who I am. Lord, I don't want to just be sorry I got caught or sorry that there is a consequence of this sin. Lord, help me be sorry about what it's damaged to my relationship with you. Lord, to be truly sorry about something. And even, you know, I think about slowly as I get to be a better listener, that if you listen, that you will see the pain that you're causing somebody. And to really recognize that that somebody can say, I just can't tell you how many times that I've been told things and haven't heard it. Maybe heard it with my ears, but not heard it with my heart. There's a difference. To have that kind of repentance that hears my sin or how I spoke in somebody or the harshness of something, that it hurts my heart. I want that kind of repentance. And I, through prayer, that God would help me to grow in that. We get to bring our confusion of why life didn't work out like we planned or invested or hoped, like we talked about. It's like, God, I love you with all my heart. Why is this not working out? God, this is the job you gave me. I know you gave it to me. Why is it so hard? Why did I just get laid off? What's going on? Why am I anxious when you have loved and been so good to me? What is this unsettledness in me? To bring those confusions to God and ask Him to touch you and reveal what's going on inside. And to bring our hope that God is in control and faithful. He is our sure hope. And we will not be disappointed. And He will do what He had promised. Those are those faith decisions. To take that disparity and say, God, this looks like an impossible situation. Would you help me be patient and wait for you? Even though things seem impossible, yet will I hope in you. Even though things seem to go on and on without significant change, I will hope in you. Even though I mess up and sin, I will hope in you. Even though my growth is slow, I will hope in you. Even though my strength is gone, I will hope in you. To come to the point like Job said, is that even though you slay me, yet will I hope in you. That kind of hope that we need to pray and have that kind of relationship with God and think about His faithfulness. Like, even though, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Was the story that you tell your kids right before they go to sleep. That they said, you need to bow down. And the king said, you need to bow down to me. Otherwise, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, even though God doesn't, He's able to rescue me. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to you. That's a kind of hope. And we know, if you know the story, is the miraculous, the fourth person showed up in the fire, and it was you would say it's Jesus with him, with them, and then they got him back out with no smoky smell or anything. They didn't know that was going to happen. But they worshiped the God, even though, to have that kind of hope as you and I prayer, to say, even though things look hopeless, even though my best effort has really turned into lousy results, yet will I hope in you. Lent reminds us that prayer is not about perfect words, but about honest presence before the Lord. To be authentic about who you are and your need for Him, and to enjoy His presence. Prayer exposes how often we try to manage our lives independently of God. I was just reading this morning in Joshua chapter 9, where Joshua has amazing entrance, first battle with the battle of Jericho. You know, and God shows up and just them marching around the city. And then they, Achan steals some of the plunder from Jericho and hides it under his tent. And then the next battle they fail, you know, and then Joshua is revealed, like, oh, it's because there's sin in the camp. And by Lot finds out it was Achan who stole the stuff and hid it in his tent. And they take care of business there. And then they rout just city after city, 31 kings. And they're thinking they got it going on. And they do. But because of who? because of God. And so then come the Gibeonites. And they're like, we've been walking for years, man. Look at our donkeys. They were young when we left our nation. And now look how old and ragged they are. And our bread is all moldy and hard and crusty. And look at our wine bags. They're all cracked. And it's like, man, you must come from a long time. We heard from you on the other side of the world. We heard what God was doing. You know what I wrote down in my journal? You know, in that verse it says, if you know the story, they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, thinking they were way far away people. And in that verse it says, they did not consult God. And I'm thinking about, I wrote in my journal, I think the problem was pride. And I say that because look at the success that they had. God was with them. They were obedient. And they went into the situation thinking, we're not idiots. We can tell these guys been a long time. But within 3 days, they find out that those Gibeonites pulled one over on them. And I think about, what is it that sets me up thinking that I don't need to ask God anymore? Like my old boss used to say, these ain't fish fins. It's like, I'm not a fish. I'm a human being. I can think stuff through. Oh, you little fragile, prideful person. When do you not need to ask God? The answer is never. We always need to ask God. Even in the most simple, obvious things, ways. And I'm guilty as much as the next guy of not asking. But it just reminds me, what is it in prayer? God, would you show me who I am? Would you reveal my need for you? God, would you uncover my sin? Would you uncover the gravity of the sin? So I see it is a big deal. This is getting in the way of who I am. In the words of Dallas Willard, do you know why you don't pray? Is you trust yourself too much. I love that. It's like, as I think about people who are prayer warriors, you know, the pastor from Korea starts a day with 5 hours of prayer on his knees, you know, I'm thinking, dude, if I could do 50 minutes, you know, or 5 minutes, prayer. As we pray more intentionally, we discover that God isn't distant, but he's always near and found by those who seek him. James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All of your heart. I think that's an opportunity as we celebrate Lent. I want a springtime. I love springtime. I love when the flowers come up. I love when the colors come. I love the rotation. Purple comes first and then the other colors that come. And just the joy of that. And we planted bulbs. They don't do anything all year long. I don't know about yours, but ours have sprouted leaves already. They're coming. But it doesn't come without the rest of the seasons. As we come and celebrate Easter, that we want to align our desires to God's heart and prepare ourselves to walk with Jesus towards the cross. So that we can enjoy the springtime to come. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I love doing sermons because it makes me confront some stuff in my own life. It makes me love you more. It makes me realize my fragileness and disparity between me and you, and it makes me recognize my need for you. Lord, I pray that even though it seems like a contradiction, a celebration of Resurrection Day, but also the horror of the crucifixion, Lord, that I'd recognize that the cross represents everything ugly about the cross, the betrayal, the pride, the beatings, the scattering, the loneliness, all of that represents the ugliness of sin. Lord, help me, help us recognize our sin and our need for you. I just want to ask if you recognize, how many of you want to know about your sin? How many of you need to know about your sin? You know, I pray that we'd all start with, I need to know about my sin. Big or small, because that will be the place that you're changed and your relationships are changed, and selfishly, our church will be changed. Lord, for those of us who are at a place where we could say, I need to know about my sin, because sometimes it's scary because we maybe have wanted to deal with stuff before and failed, that we would come anew because we still need to deal with it. Lord, we come recognizing, Holy Spirit, we need your power to deal with our sin, to recognize it, and to walk away from it, and to walk towards something, towards you and your goodness and your righteousness. Lord, I pray that for every one of us that recognizes our need to recognize our sin. And that in this process that we would enjoy our time of prayer with you. That it wouldn't be a burden, but it would be a stepping stone to a closer relationship with you, God. Amen.